As we continue our study on Wednesday nights through counterfeit Christianity, all right? Let me tell you what counterfeit Christianity, what we're talking about here, is we're talking about biblical Christianity versus counterfeit Christianity. Biblical Christianity. In other words, from a biblical worldview. In other words, what does the Bible say? If you'll notice, the very first note in your notes, number one, okay? Right now, over 50%, probably you did not know this, over 50% of the world's religions are tied to the claim that the Bible is true, believe it or not. Okay? I know that probably shocks some of you. Over 50%. So how many world religions are there, okay, of which I gave you what that figure is, right around 4,700, okay? Identified world religions around the world. Well, they say over 50% of them hold that the Bible is actually true. Now let's go to number two, okay? And let me tell you why they consider that. The acceptance of the Bible as being true is based on their own interpretation and translation of the Scripture. And when I say their own interpretation and translation of the Scripture, let me just share this with you. That's another whole piece, okay? Translation and interpretation of Scripture is a difficult area for many, okay? But it is critical. It's crucial, okay, that you understand the ramifications of the interpretation and the translation of Scripture. One of the things you hear me say all the time, does it make a difference what translation of Scripture you use? It does, okay? It does. It's important, okay? And you have to understand the significance of that and the importance of the translation of Scriptures. There are religions, world religions, that take the Scripture and basically they remove everything out of it that they don't feel is necessary, and then they insert all of their own information back into the Scripture to make it fit whatever their particular religious flavor may be. And so that's where you get into difficulty. And I will tell you, for a layperson sitting in the pew today, okay, because I'm going to tell you something. I could give you this challenge. Go to Google, put in how many different translations of the Scripture in English, okay? And you'd be surprised what you come back with, okay? I mean, there are many of them. And so as translations take place, various translations are also tied to specific texts that are used to do the translation as well as the translation teams. And so that's just another, I could spend hours, okay, just on that one subject. But what I want you to draw from this is, number two, the reason for the acceptance by so many, such a large group, it's based on their own interpretation and translation of the Scripture. Number three, many religious groups say they see the Bible as the standard, but in practice they hold to the authorities placed above the Scripture. Matter of fact, they'll place greater significance or emphasis on the authoritative position of those held in a high ecclesiastical position, okay, over what the Scripture actually says. Matter of fact, they have the ability to even change the Scripture if they don't think that it necessarily holds to the standard that they feel like that it needs to hold to. Number four. True. Number four, however, those who hold to a purely biblical/Christian worldview see the Bible as being absolutely true and 100% sufficient to handle everything in the world that we have to handle. And let me just go ahead and say this to you. One of the big issues today is the subject of social justice. And I will tell you, you know, we talked about this Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. The Wednesday night before that, okay, because we weren't here that Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before that, when I talked about critical race theory and intersectionality, okay? Critical race theory and intersectionality, okay, is one of those issues, social justice. Now what we've determined is we could use the analytical tools that come with critical race theory and intersectionality and use those analytical tools in addition to the scripture to determine how we handle things in the realm of social justice, okay? Well, let me tell you something. The scripture is sufficient to handle it all. And I think one of the things that people don't understand when it comes to social justice, okay, Jesus himself said, you will always have the poor with you. There will always be the oppressed. One of the things that we need to be is attentive to the needs of the poor and to the needs of the oppressed. But if you do that apart from the gospel that can change the life, then you don't have anything. If all we're doing is meeting a physical need, we're not helping them to the point that they need help. You need to understand that the change that is necessary or needed in their life comes through the gospel, and the scripture can provide that. We don't need that additional analytical tools at all. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through verse 13, the Apostle Paul. As we see the starting of the days of the early church, in chapter 17, they're passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. They're going to leave, of course, Thessalonica, come down to Berea. They'll go to Athens. They're in Asia Minor right now. The Apostle Paul is there starting and planting churches in this region. But we come down to verse 10 of chapter 17, and I think you'll find something very interesting. Even in the days of the early church, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night and sent them to Berea. And so as they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where they went. They went to the synagogue of the Jews. Verse number 11, and now notice what Luke records for us. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And here's what they did. They searched the scriptures, what? They searched them daily, okay? They searched them daily to see if what they were hearing was in fact true. Let me tell you something. One of the things that you'll notice, and hopefully you've noticed this about me, okay? I don't put scripture up on the screen. I do that for a very specific reason, okay? I want you in here, not up there, okay? Your phone, your pad, okay? Hey, I have my iPad, okay? I've got it. Matter of fact, I travel with it, okay? I use it in conjunction with my... I come from that old school. I like to have this in my hand, okay? I don't know what it is. I guess you could call it a fetish. I need the paper, okay? And let me tell you why I need the paper. Because I write all over it, okay? And I make notes all over it. Somebody said, well, you can do that on your pad. I said, well, I know, but see, when I opened it, see, I just kind of got it all right here at my fingertips, okay? I don't have to go looking through it, all right? But I do use a pad. I do use my phone, okay? But I want you in the scripture, okay? Not just looking up on the screen. One of the things that we have found is those who put everything up on the screen, what we're seeing is a lack of anybody carrying a Bible with them or studying or reading or looking at it. Because what good is it if we're not studying this? We need to be studying this. Number five. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go back and finish Acts 17, verse 12. And so therefore many of them believed as a result of that, and honorable women, which were Greeks or Gentiles, and men, not just a few, verse 13. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came also, and guess what they did? They stirred up the people. Let me tell you why, because they didn't like what Paul and them were teaching out of the scripture. Number five, also, Just because someone claims to be a Christian does not mean that they truly believe in the Jesus Christ of Scripture and have repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let me tell you something. That is an abused word today, is the word Christian. Okay? The word Christian today, matter of fact, when talking with Ketty from over in Georgia, one of the things that she told me, told you, okay, when she was going through and talking to you about Georgia, that the Republic of Georgia was 95% Christian. Okay? Mm-mm. And so, as you consider that, so what's kind of the difference here? Well, number six, the next question is, do they really believe that the Bible is the sole authority in their lives? So let me ask you, what is the sole authority in your life? What is your sole authority? What holds your soul? What holds the sole authority in your life? It should be the Word of God. Number seven, or do they merely accept the name Christian simply as a cultural Christian? Matter of fact, let me say this to you. Did you know, how many of you know or have heard of the name Richard Dawkins? Richard Dawkins is from England. Do you know what he is? He's an atheist. Do you know what he claims himself to be? A cultural Christian. Let me tell you why he calls himself a cultural Christian. The reason that he calls himself a cultural Christian is because of where he lives. So you see how just because we use the name Christian, are we talking about someone who's been truly born again, or are we talking about someone who is a cultural Christian based upon where they were born, their family, pedigree, whatever it may be? The list, you put it on the list, okay? But I will tell you, there's only one determination of being a true Christian, and that's to have been born again, truly born again. Matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas, as they were traveling, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because they were people of the way. And that was the way of Jesus Christ. Number eight. This is a biblical authority issue where man's ideas have been elevated to be greater than what God has declared. Folks, listen to me. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed today. If anything, it's intensified, but nothing has changed. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent in the garden, here's what he said. Surely God hath not said. So nothing has changed. So as you look at number eight, biblical authority, it's a biblical authority issue where man's ideas have been elevated to be greater than what God has declared. And let me tell you what, it all depends on where you hold this. It depends on where you hold this. Let me tell you what we're doing today, what we're doing culturally wise, what we've done today is we're taking this and basically what it's doing, it's been moved from up here in a place of priority, and culture is just basically what we're doing is we're slowly pushing it down. To where now man's ideas, we think we know a little bit. How many of y'all have ever heard of something called enlightenment? Well, let me tell you what, that's the big thing today is enlightenment. Intellectual enlightenment. In other words, man has come to the point today that he has access to more knowledge, and thereby, since he has access to more knowledge today, thereby he is more intelligent when it comes to these things. And now we see things more mythical than we do of actual fact. Really? Number nine. So it should be the other way around. Our thoughts or ideas should be judged based on the Word of God. Everything we do, everything we see should come through the lens. It should come through a biblical worldview lens. That's the way that we should look at them. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled where? In heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Or your word is settled forever in heaven. O Lord. Okay? It's settled forever. What good is the word? Well, many of us can quote a lot of passages of Scripture out of the 119th Psalm, okay, that we see, okay? Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So all throughout Psalm 119, it speaks of the word, okay, and how important the word should be to us, all right? Number 10, the Bible is the standard by which all other truth claims should be judged because it's the only written revelation from God to man. I hate to tell you this, but that's all there is. This is the written revelation of God to man. It's all there is. There's not any more. There's not anything else. There's not any additional at all. Number 11, man's ideas often get elevated to be greater than God and his word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let me share this with you. Paul dealt with it. In all of his letters, Paul dealt with it. Are there false teachers? Yes. Have there been false teachers? Yes. Were there false teachers in the Old Testament? Yes. We've always had them. Okay? It's not anything new, but there is a tendency, there is a movement underfoot right now that has us concerned about the direction of the evangelical church, not only here in America, but also in other parts of the world. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 4 through verse 8. And this I say, lest any man should beguile or delude you with enticing or pervasive words or pervasive, persuasive arguments. Okay? Just beware of that. Okay? Don't allow them to delude you with, you know, persuasive arguments or words. Verse 5. For though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm still with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith or discipled in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look at verse 8. Beware, should any man spoil you, basically to take advantage of you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and notice what he says, and not after who? And not after Christ. I mean, Paul was very specific there, okay? We need to be careful. Be careful what you hear. Run it through the scripture. Run it by the word of God. Does it measure up with the standard? But here again, it all depends on where you hold the scripture. It all depends on where you hold the scripture, what the standard is for you. All right? Number 12, progressive Christianity or theology. Anybody heard of that? How many of you have never heard of it at all? You've never heard of it. That's shocking. It is growing right now quickly. It is growing significantly. Be careful of some of the writers out there. There are a lot of writers out there that you find on the shelves of Christian bookstores who hold to a progressive Christianity, progressive theology.
Is it the same thing as pluralism?
No, it is not. Mm-hmm. No, pluralism is just the plurality of many gods, okay? And it runs, you know, it runs in, now I will say this, one of the things that comes with progressive Christianity or progressive theology is what we call syncretism. And basically what that is all the beliefs, doesn't matter what you believe, they just put them all together, okay? And so that's what you're going to see. Number 12, progressive Christianity theology. So what I'm going to do, tonight is run you through, but I'm going to tell you what, all you're going to get tonight is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to it, okay? Due to the diversity of beliefs that fall under that designation, it is difficult to pin down, okay? And I will tell you, it depends, because there's so much, there's even a great deal of diversity among progressive Christianity and progressive theology, okay? Number 13, however, there are signs, certain phrases and ideas that seem to be consistent in progressive circles. And that's what I'm going to deal with, that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. These are those that are common, okay, across the board. The following are five danger signs of progressive Christianity or theology. And so let's just go through these and let me give them to you. Notice the first one out of the chute. The very first one. There is a lowered view of the Bible. One of the main differences between progressive Christianity and historic Christianity is its view of the Bible, okay? Historically, Christians have viewed the Bible as the Word of God and authoritative for our lives. So we've always seen it. Progressive Christianity, on the other hand, generally abandons these terms, emphasizing personal belief over biblical mandate. So, in other words, Brother Robert, could you explain to me what you just put in the note? Well, let me give it to you this way. There is an undercurrent of thought that the Scripture is not sufficient alone. And so basically the first tenet or the first warning sign is now when we have to say, well, you can't just take Scripture. It's Scripture plus A plus B plus C. That's dangerous, okay? That's what that first one out of the chute is. There's a lowered view of the Bible. No longer is the Scripture sufficient within itself, nor is it any longer authoritative. B, feelings are emphasized over facts. In progressive churches, personal experiences, feelings, and opinions tend to be valued above objective truth. As the Bible ceases to be viewed as God's definitive word, what a person feels to be true becomes the ultimate authority for faith and practice. So now let me tell you what you open up. Now what you open up inside of the church is, okay, it really doesn't matter what we believe. If you feel like it's true what you believe, then we will value your opinion based over what the Scripture says. You say, surely that's not going on in America. It is right here, okay? Right here. And there is a movement underfoot of churches. Matter of fact, I'm going to share just one, okay? We're seeing a moving, especially of the younger churches. Of the younger churches that are beginning, that are coming up, and as these are coming out of university, we see this progression or this movement, okay? C, or three, essential Christian doctrines are open for reinterpretation. Progressive author John Pavelitz, and here's what he wrote. He is one of the sought after writers when it comes to this subject. There are no sacred cows in progressive Christianity. Tradition, dogma, or orthodoxy and doctrine are all fair game because all pass through the hands of flawed humanity. Progressive Christians are often open to redefining and reinterpreting the Bible on hot-button moral issues like homosexuality and abortion, and also cardinal doctrines such as the virgin conception and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The only sacred cow is no sacred cows. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you get rid of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. The virgin birth, which is critical and just as important, when you do away with both of those, then let me tell you what you have. You have zero. Zero. So here's some of the comments that you might hear. And these are comments that are actually taking out from groups, okay, that hold to this. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't have to be factual to speak truth. Huh? Well, if it's not true and it's not a fact, then what in the world truth is it going to speak? I mean, that's an oxymoron. It's just, it's illogical. Okay? It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. If he did not rise from the dead according to the scripture, then what truth are you going to teach from there? Okay? Notice the next one. The church's historic position on sexuality is archaic and needs to be updated within a modern framework. Here's the next one. Notice the next one. The idea of a literal hell is offensive to non-Christians and needs to be reinterpreted. Okay. All right, number four. Historic terms are redefined. Progressive Christians who say they affirm doctrines like biblical inspiration, inerrancy, and authority have to do linguistic gymnastics to make those words mean what they want them to mean. From an actual conversation with a progressive pastor. This is not hearsay. This is from an actual conversation with a progressive pastor. Notice the conversation. Do you believe the Bible is divinely inspired? He answered confidently, yes, of course. However, I mistakenly assumed that when using the word inspired, we both meant the same thing. He clarified months later what he meant, that the Bible is inspired in the same way and on the same level as many other Christian books, songs, and sermons. This, of course, is not how Christians have historically understood the doctrine of divine inspiration. Another word that tends to get a progressive makeover is the word love. When taken out of its biblical context, it becomes a catch-all term for everything non-confrontive, pleasant, and affirming. Here's some comments that you might hear. God wouldn't punish sinners. He's love. Now notice the next one. It's not our job to talk to anyone about sin. It's our job just to love them. Number five. Okay, here it comes. The heart of the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption to social justice. There is no doubt that the Bible commands us to take care of the unfortunate and defend those who are oppressed. There is no disagreement from me about that. Okay, that's a responsibility we have as a church. This is a very real and profoundly important part of what it means to live out our Christian faith. That's what it is. However, the core message of Christianity, the gospel, is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, thereby reconciling us to God. This is the message that will truly bring freedom to the oppressed. That's what will set them free. The heart's got to change. There's got to be a change on the inside before a change is ever going to come on the outside. Progressive Christianity finds the concept of God sending his son to die on the cross to be embarrassing or even appalling. Matter of fact, they've come up with a term for it, sometimes referred to as cosmic child abuse. The idea of blood atonement is de-emphasized or denied altogether, with social justice and good works elevated in its place. Here's some comments that you might hear. Sin doesn't separate us from God. We're made in his image, and he called us good. Well, that's good up to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, 5, and 6. Something happened. It's called the fall. When God created the Garden of Eden, did he create it perfect and good? Yes. At the end of it, he said, it is good. Matter of fact, at the end of it all, he said, it is very good. When he created man and woman, he said, it is good. Then Genesis chapter number 3 is when the fall came. That relationship was broken. Man became broken. Sin was the issue. God didn't actually require sacrifice for our sins. The first Christians picked up on the pagan practice of animal sacrifice and told the Jesus story in similar terms. Really? And then we don't really need to preach the gospel. We just need to show love by bringing justice to the oppressed and provision to the needy. Identifying the signs is not always obvious. Sometimes they're subtle and mixed with a lot of truth. Progressive Christianity can be persuasive and enticing, but carried out to its logical end is an assault on the foundational framework of Christianity, leaving it disarmed of its saving power. Let me tell you what we're finding. Established churches are beginning the migration path towards progressive Christianity and theology. To become today, be careful with this, when someone tells you we need to be more culturally relevant. Let me say this to you. Jesus Christ was never culturally relevant. Jesus Christ came with a message. Was it culturally relevant? It was. You need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. Is the scripture today culturally relevant? It is. Just because culture changes does not mean that it lessens the authority or the sufficiency of the Word of God itself. The last part of this page is actually taken from a progressive conversation. And I want you to notice the conversation. I'm glad that you recognize the difference, because you should follow what you believe. It doesn't make their path wrong, just different than yours. Even the Catholic Church since Vatican II recognized the Bible as a book of faith and not of science or history. I'm surprised that you still trust men who choose a collection of stories and then called it inspired makes it so. There wasn't anything divine about that effort. The younger generation is going to look at things more objectively and not just believe what they're told to believe. Those that hold to the Bible as literal will only drive the faithful away. Eventually, they will move beyond the faith of their fathers and recognize it all as mythology and appreciate it for what it is. The myth is that those that don't believe like you don't have as much moral values, but they seem to have more. Next page, 8 major tenets of progressive theology or Christianity. These are the 8 major ones, okay? It depends on who you read behind. It depends on where you look. But these are pretty much across the board the 8 major tenets of progressive Christianity. Number one, believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Number two, affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom in our spiritual journey. In other words, let me tell you what they just said in number two. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. We're all trying to get to the same place anyway, and we're eventually all going to get there. Number three, seek community that is inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, women and men, those of all sexual orientations and gender identities, and those of all classes and abilities. Insert critical race theory and intersectionality there. Number four, know that the way we behave towards one another is the fullest expression of what we believe. Number five, find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is more value in questioning than in absolutes. Number six, strive for peace and justice among all people. Number seven, strive to protect and restore the integrity of our earth. And number eight, commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love. 8 major tenets of progressive Christianity. They do. I mean, when you look at them, but what you have to look at is the teaching behind them. That's what's scary. One of the things that we're saying is just stay tuned. It's coming to a church near you. Okay? But it is a movement that is that's underfoot. And let me just share this. The attack on the authority of Scripture is nothing new. False teachers is nothing new, okay? If I could encourage you to do this, do not, okay? Do not leave this right here. Understand that this is the sole authority, okay? And it's sufficient for all of life, okay? God gave us his word, and his word is true, okay? It is infallible. You can take it, okay, and stake your life on it, because there are many who have given their life for this, okay, because of its truth. So, I know that's a lot, okay? It'll give you something to kind of just chew on, okay? If you want to talk with me further about it, be more than happy to do so. It'll hurt your head, okay? But I will tell you something. We just need to stay true to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right.